Scripture reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 13 through 15. And if you're using your Pew Bible, that is page 1026. Matthew chapter 2. Let us hear God's word. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." May God bless this reading of his word. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about God's plan at Christmas, and we have seen that it is a plan to save sinners, a plan to rescue those who are under the oppression, the oppressiveness of a fallen world, to rescue those who are headed for destruction. Which would be all of us. It's a powerful plan executed by the God who creates all things out of nothing and who gives life to what is dead. It's a personal plan in which the personal God of the universe, who knows and who loves us personally, becomes one of us and so comes in person to save us. It's a prevailing plan in which the Son of God comes as the Christ, the anointed King, whom God would send to establish God's final kingdom, a kingdom that will be a kingdom of peace and of righteousness, a kingdom that will last forever. Now, today we come to the fourth P, which is God's plan is not only powerful and personal and prevailing, it's also a protected plan. And by that I mean that the outcome or the end of God's plan will come about. Nothing will stand in its way. Nothing will compromise it or thwart it. And so this plan is one that we can depend on. It's one that we can have confidence in. There are enemies of God, those who seek to thwart his purposes. Atheist billboards this year along highways in Colorado and North Carolina have a picture of Santa urging us to go ahead and skip church and telling us to just be good for goodness sake, implying that belief in God has nothing to do with the concept of goodness. Authoritarian governments threaten and put pressure on people to set aside godly living and instead press them to make the rules of the state first in their lives. Public school officials censored a graduation speech by a boy who in his speech thanked Jesus and who said that it was his prayer that the God of the Bible would bless his fellow graduates. A student majoring in psychology at a prominent university was threatened that she would not pass her classes or receive her diploma unless she embraced and endorsed the unbiblical positions held by her psychology professors. Now, this list could go on and on. God is carrying out a plan to gather and to save a people for himself, a people who will love him, a people who will be loved by him, a people who will one day live with him in glory and in honor and immortality. It's a good plan. It's a desirable plan. But there are things all around us intent on derailing this plan. things intent on shaking our faith in this plan. Faith that it is real and that it's really going to be successful. And that attack began with the key player in the plan. It began with Jesus, because if Jesus would fall, then the entire plan would fall with him. Jesus came under attack a number of times during his time on earth, attacks on his life and attacks on his own commitment to the plan. And it started right at the beginning, right when he was a small child. King Herod was an ambitious politician who would do anything to gain and to maintain power. We have a lot of information about him from historical sources outside the Bible, and we're going to talk more about him next week. But today we'll just say that he saw the birth of Christ, the birth of the Christ, to be a threat to his own position and power. And when he asked for the wise men to return to him after they found the child, it was not so that he could go and worship the child, as he said. It was so that he could take his life and remove from this world a potential threat. From chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, we see that the attempt to destroy this child was much bigger than Herod. Lying behind the threats of Herod was the evil intent of Satan himself. In his vision, the Apostle John sees Satan portrayed as a great dragon standing before a woman about to give birth to a child who would rule the nations. The dragon's intent is to devour the child as soon as he is born. But just as Herod was thwarted, so the dragon is thwarted, and the child is brought into safety, into the presence of God. And so in the face of this threat from Herod, we see how God protects, how he protects his all-important plan, and how he protects those who are involved in this plan. So this morning, we'll look first at the means of God's protection, the means that he uses to bring this protection about. And then second, we'll look at the meaning of God's protection for us. First, the means. What does God use, or what does he employ to protect his plan? And the first means is knowledge. Now, you may have heard the expression that knowledge is power. And there's truth to that. We're currently having a debate in our country about how much knowledge the federal government should have about us. Some argue that the government should have more knowledge, saying that that gives them more power to keep us safe. Others say that the government should have less knowledge, because with too much knowledge, the government holds too much power, and there's the danger of them using that in an abusive way. Well, the God we serve has all knowledge, and so he has all power. And God not only knows everything that has happened and everything that is currently happening, but he also knows everything that will happen. Can you imagine how much power there is in knowing the future? The Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. And so we see that the angel who appears to Joseph is able to tell him what Herod is about to do. This reminds me of an Old Testament account involved the prophet Elisha. Elisha repeatedly foils the hostile military plans of the king of Syria, because God reveals to him what the king is about to do before he does it. Now, it's important for us to see that God knows what is to come, not just because he has a gift of foreknowledge. We see here that he knows what's going to take place in the future because it's all in his plan to begin with. A plan that he has designed and a plan that he controls. Matthew tells us in verse 15 that God had intended all along for his son to go into Egypt and had spoken about it through a prophet hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Matthew quotes here Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, the immediate reference in that passage is to the people of Israel, who were collectively called the Son of God, God's Son. And they were called out of Egypt during the time of Moses. But Matthew sees that what God did for Israel as his son was just a picture of what God would do for his son, Jesus. And this is a powerful picture of the control that God has over human history and over the circumstances of our lives. That should give us enormous confidence that what God says will come about, it will happen. What he says will stand, no matter what we see happening around us. In fact, even the things that look like they are going to derail God's plan are actually part of God's plan and are advancing it. So the first means by which God protects his plan is by knowledge, but a second means is by angels. Now, we typically don't see angels, or at least we don't recognize them if we do see them. But that doesn't mean that they aren't there. The Bible speaks of angels. Some people have seen angels. Zechariah did. Mary and Joseph did. The shepherds did the night that Jesus was born. The women who went to the empty tomb on Easter morning saw angels at the tomb. In this particular instance, an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. Dreams and visions were ways that God spoke with his people. And in this dream, God employed an angel to warn Joseph about Herod. Psalm 91 says that God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now, this was especially true concerning Jesus, but it's a promise to all of us as well who trust in the Lord, all who are part of his plan to save. God's angels are protecting God's plan. They're protecting those who are part of God's plan. And this, again, should encourage us. We're not alone. We actually have heavenly beings who are with us and working with us and working for us to protect us. A third means is the use of God's servants, human servants, to protect his plan. We see this here as God engages Joseph to take Mary and Jesus into safety, into Egypt, for safekeeping. And what we see in this is that you and I have a role in keeping God's plan safe. What we do matters. Now, if we're unfaithful, God will do it in another way, And so it's not as though the success of God's plan stands or falls ultimately with us. If Joseph had refused or disobeyed God, God would have used someone else. His plan is never in jeopardy, but he does use our efforts to both advance his plan and to protect it. Well, what does this mean then for all of us? This is the second point, the meaning of God's protection. The first thing it means is that we ought to be engaged in the protection of God's plan. God calls on us to pray for the success of his plan. He calls us to advance the plan by telling others the good news about Jesus. And he calls us to protect the plan by believing it and by living faithfully according to it, and by encouraging others to do the same. There are attacks on God's plan today as much as there were in the day of Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. And God calls on us to protect his plan just as he called upon Joseph to do that. Persecution is happening today. We're going to talk more about that next week. But we ought to be doing what is within our power to prevent that from happening and to offer assistance to those who are being persecuted. Attacks are being made on the person and work of Christ, and as well on the truth and trustworthiness of God's word in the scriptures. That's being challenged in many places. There are attacks going on concerning godly living. And in the face of all of this, we should know what the scriptures say. We should have answers for these things for others. And as we do these things, as we are confident in ourselves, and as we encourage one another in these things, we can, again, be confident that our work is not for nothing. Our work to protect God's plan will succeed because, again, ultimately it's God who is at work protecting his plan. And so we should be living our lives in this confidence and this encouragement that what God has told us will take place, as he said. And so that's really the second part of this. We ought to be engaged in protecting God's plan, but we should also be doing that in confidence and with encouragement. God is able to do what he has said, and we who are aligned with his plan can be confident that this is working out for our good as well. And so we should be encouraged to submit and to follow the plan of God as Joseph did, no matter where that takes us. Even if it takes us into a foreign land, away from family and friends, even if it takes us into temporary trial and hardship, because everything is working together for the good. And nothing can separate us from God's saving love. Jesus has come and he has died and he has risen from the dead. And so we know that the final outcome is fixed. And we know what that end is. And we know it's glorious. God may call us into difficult and even harrowing circumstances leading up to that outcome. But that should not shake our confidence in what he has promised. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "To the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. He travels an appointed way, accidents may indeed appear to befall him, and misfortunes stalk his way, but these evils will be so in appearance only, and will seem evils only, because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. Even Jesus, the Son of God, experienced trial and danger, but God protected him. And later at the cross, when everything appeared to be lost, we see that God brings Jesus back from the dead. And not only brings him back from the dead, but gives him all glory and honor. Now, you may be going through something difficult in your life, and you're wondering why. What's the point? What's the purpose? And God may not be giving you answers to those questions right now. But he has told you the final outcome. And he has promised that this difficulty that you're experiencing, in his great wisdom, is moving things forward toward a glorious end. And so for the moment, he's calling you to trust him in this. He who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you also. And so for now, we are to believe in his Son. We're to follow him, follow his commands, and as Joseph did, wait. Wait as God unfolds a glorious plan, a plan that will surely work out for our good, just as he said. So this Christmas, and not just this Christmas, but always, trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Trust in his plan. Trust in his protection. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we again are grateful for your love, your faithfulness, your goodness to us. We are grateful, Lord, for what you have revealed to us. Things that allow us to be confident in you, to trust in you, to know that what you have told us will indeed come to pass. Lord, impress this upon us. We are fearful people. We often do not trust you. Things distract us from the promises that you have made. They distract us from remembering the great works of salvation that you have wrought throughout history. And so, Lord, remind us of these things and encourage us as we ever look for that day when Jesus shall come again. Thank you for sending your Son. Encourage us in him, we pray. Amen.